Again, we're glad to hear the word of the Lord spoken by our brother Al Langford. And we look forward to the message. He's entitled it, Finally, Brethren. Finally, Brethren. Brother Langford.
Thank you, Brother Emil. And my dear brethren, certainly been a privilege for us to have been here. We've been enjoying the fellowship of the brethren and the lesson so much. It's been very profitable to us. We can only take the messages, the lessons that we have heard with us, take them into our hearts. It surely will have been worthwhile. One thing I neglected to mention before, and I imagine as you scanned the book table, you noticed all the convention programs there, but we have one there for the Sacramento Convention, which is coming up next month, 12th, 13th, and 14th. And if you don't have a program, we'd like to have you take one. And if you're planning on coming, why... You probably already have one, but if you haven't planned on coming, you may be enticed into coming if you'll look it over, because it's another good program, just as we've had here, and I'm sure that you'll find it well worthwhile, profitable. Finally, brethren, I think you probably know where this expression is taken from. It's from the fourth chapter of Philippians. And really, that's not going to be this particular passage is not going to be the text we're using, but we want to use that expression, and we're going to read the passage because it still fits. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to change part of it a little bit. I'm going to take that liberty, but it'll still be a scriptural thought. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. And I understand that word, that good report, really means whatsoever sounds good. And it would have to sound good in accordance with God's plan. We realize that. But if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in this convention, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So, brethren, we are drawing to a close this wonderful convention, Phoenix, 1987-88. It's really been wonderful, hasn't it? The fellowship and the lessons that we've had. Well, we're going to begin by looking at something that was a feature of the law of Israel. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, tells us that the law was a shadow, or it had a shadow of good things to come. So, we're going to look at one of those good things that the law expressed typically for your instruction and mine. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we find a statement with the Apostle Paul. Ephesians Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're going to read start with verse 6. Verse 4, I beg your pardon. And it speaks about God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's where we've been. All the while that we have been in convention here, we have been raised up, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The diaglot points out in the heavenlies. And also in chapter 1, verse 3, he uses this expression. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what is the apostle talking about here? We think he's alluding to that tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember how the tabernacle was constructed? There was a court which was constructed by means of the erection of a white linen curtain. And the enclosure was the court. And then there was the tabernacle of the congregation itself, which consisted of two compartments, the holy and the most holy. And these areas within these enclosures, the three enclosures, picture conditions. Conditions in which you and I either are the present time or we hope to be in the near future. The court represents, we believe, the condition of justification. The white linen surrounding the court represents justification. And that's where we are now. We're justified, aren't we? But we're also represented in the holy. The holy represents the condition of spirit beginnings. And then the most holy represents heaven itself. And that's where God now dwells. But we are pictured as seated in the holy with Christ. And that is now that you and I have this privilege. We remember that in the holy, there was a golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick was the only light within that compartment. And the gold, of course, we know symbolically represents the divine nature. But it was olive oil which was used as the source of light. Olive oil representing the Holy Spirit. And the light from that candelabra was representative of the Holy Spirit of enlightenment. You and I, at this convention, have been basking, as it were, in this light. And our spirit-begotten minds have been nourished and fed by this Holy Spirit of enlightenment, as we have been privileged to partake of that bread, the showbread, the bread of truth. And we have been partaking of that, this convention. We've been fed, we've been nourished. It's really this Holy Spirit, this enlightenment that we've received, is really like a sixth sense We know we have five senses. But here is something that can only be received through the beginning of the Holy Spirit. This gives us understanding of the Word of God. Let's look at the first chapter again of Ephesians. And this is Paul's prayer, and it's so familiar to us. Very familiar words, starting with the 17th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. And Paul here is praying for the church at Ephesus, those brethren there, but he's praying for you and me too. And so he is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is the thought of complete or full knowledge. And we do have complete or full knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Oh, there are lots of details that we don't understand. But we know his character, and he's revealed to us his plan of the ages. But as Paul continues his prayer, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we have an inheritance, we often speak of it, but he has an inheritance in the saints. Think of it. The church is going to bring honor and glory to his name, are they not? In the carrying out, in association with the head, our Lord Jesus, of the bringing back from the pit the world of mankind, bringing them up the highway of holiness until they reach perfect manhood, and then they're going to be in covenant relation with him for all eternity, those who are willing and obedient at that time. But he continues after he tells us that this Holy Spirit of enlightenment is going to reveal this knowledge to us. And then he says, also, it's going to reveal the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. As he manifests this on our behalf now, as well as in the future, according to the working of his mighty power. And his mighty power is an exhibition of the Holy Spirit. This word working really has the thought of energy, or energizing by the Holy Spirit. We've defined the Holy Spirit as the holy power and influence of God, haven't we? We've come to accept that because it is a proper definition, we believe. But when we see the next verse, this energy, this power, the Holy Spirit, is the same power which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the same Holy Spirit that is working in you and in me now. It's the same Holy Spirit that God exercised in the creation of all things. So, what a wonderful hope has been revealed to you and to me. The assurance that the holy power and influence of our Heavenly Father is at work on our behalf, that we might make our calling and our election sure. Peter agrees with that. 1 Peter 1:3, he said that God has begotten us again to a lively hope. The Diaglot says to a hope of life. And really, that's what it is, isn't it? Glory, honor, and immortality. That is our hope, isn't it? We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We heard about that just a little while ago, didn't we? What the Apostle Paul is really saying is that he's created us to the end of performing good works. But you and I, brethren, have a responsibility in this too, don't we? We have a responsibility. One place this is brought to our attention is in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You notice he says every man, every individual is responsible for building on this foundation, isn't he? And then verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This is one of the things that we've been learning at this convention. And we've been building upon this foundation. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have something else that I think is something that we should take heed to. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where Paul tells us that we're ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. And as such, acting in that capacity, he tells us that there has now been committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we're going to have the word of reconciliation in the kingdom. I think what Paul is primarily talking about here, though, is the word of reconciliation that has been committed to us now. Well, how can that be? Well, our commission, of course, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel of the kingdom but reconciliation with God? But our part in that now, he tells us in verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did invite by us. And isn't that what is happening when we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom? We're issuing an invitation. We pray, or we ask, really, is the thought, in Christ's stead. Instead of Christ doing this now personally, when he was present, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom personally. But he isn't here personally. He has commissioned you and me to do this. And our message is, be ye reconciled to God. Then notice what he says. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He has made him to be an offering for sin for us, is what the apostle's saying. He who knew no sin. And why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, then what? Let's just eliminate this chapter division. Because then he says, we then, because of this, because we have been made the righteousness of God in him, we, as workers together with him, we exhort you that you receive not the grace or the favor of God in vain. What's he saying? He says, you've been accepted. You've been made right with God. He says, and we have a commission. Our commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He says, don't ever forget this. He says, don't receive this favor of God that you have received in vain. Because in the context that follows, he's talking all about the trials that he has received of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's exhorting us to follow, really, in his footsteps, where elsewhere he tells us that he's following in the footsteps of Jesus. So we do have a part in all this, brethren. Paul discloses that each one of us is a part of the body of which Christ is the head. You and I have an intimate relationship with our head. Each one of us has the same interests. We have the same objective. We have the same goal. In fact, when we speak of our fellowship, if we didn't have the same objective or the same goal, the same standards, we couldn't have fellowship, could we? In 1 Corinthians 12:27, the apostle tells us that we are the body of Christ. And members in particular. And I really love the way Ferrer Fenton translates this, and I know you've heard it before, but he says that we're members of the body of Christ, but we're participating members. And we must participate or we'll never see that kingdom, brethren. And in verse 7, he has another point that's of the utmost importance to us. He says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, and here he's just talking about the bestowment of the Holy Spirit, or the exhibition of it, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, is given to every man. And of course, here he's speaking to every man, every person that is a part of the body of Christ, to profit with all. What does he mean, to profit with all? But what he's really talking about here is to profit every member of the body. And the very fact that we're gathered together here, we're encouraging one another, we're speaking the truth with one another, we're, by so doing, building one another up in our most holy faith. So, we see that this Holy Spirit isn't just given to us for our entertainment or for our own enlightenment, but it's for the benefit of all. That's the reason that we are exhorted to forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. We assemble together to learn together. We exchange thoughts. We help one another in that way. And it's not just our way of doing it. It's God's way. He has exhorted us to do this, particularly through the Apostle Paul. But as we mentioned before, Paul assures us then that it's God's mighty power that's working in us. And, of course, when we're assembled together, it's His Holy Spirit in each one of us that is assisting our brethren. You know, it may seem strange because we're striving for peace as brethren in Christ, doing God's will. But all the days of our life in this flesh, we are engaged in warfare. We know that. We've all had experience in it, haven't we? But that's why the church is now styled as the church militant. Its members are styled as Christian soldiers, aren't they? Each one of us is a Christian soldier. As a matter of fact, we're continually exposed to numerous enemies. Enemies which are described as principalities and powers in high places. The Apostle Paul has provided us with a description of protective armor, which is provided for each one of us. Just very quickly, we're going to go through that in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And he speaks of this, as he speaks of it, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, starting with the 12th verse, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the margin says, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. This is our enemy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we have to take that armor. It's going to be provided for us. We have to reach out, as it were, and take it. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the girdle of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation or the preparedness, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And above all, or really he's talking about in addition to all these things, he says, take the shield of faith. There's an important word here that's missing. It's the shield of the faith, the truth. Really, it's God's plan that's given to us, isn't it? This is the truth as we know it. That is the shield of the faith. A very important point, I believe. It says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The whole armor of God that we might stand in this evil day. The apostle warned us that perilous times would come in the last days. I think we're in those days. Therefore, so that we would know when we were in those days, Jesus and others, prophets, so forth, through the scriptures, they promised certain signs of the times that would announce the presence of our Lord and also the end of the age. We know the prophet Daniel. He said that there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Jesus quoted that in the 24th chapter of Matthew, didn't he? And then Jesus also told us that there would be distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Have you ever seen the sea and the waves roaring? The human waves? We all have, haven't we? And it seems like there's more and more of it day by day. The prophet Ezekiel, he adds something that we're... I think he's talking about the economy of the world. He's talking about inflation, as it were. Perhaps a monetary collapse, which many economists have been predicting. We read about this in the 7th chapter of Ezekiel, and we might just look at that quickly. Familiar words, but just to refresh our memory. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. A prophecy of the end of the age, we believe. And then there, of course, There are the problems with energy now. And then our ecology, the chemicals in the atmosphere and in the soil, then pollution of various kinds. Crime, have you heard of crime lately? And drugs and violence. As it was in the days of Noah. And we know that Jesus doesn't mention that in the record that's given to us in the gospel account. But it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Luke account says, and destroyed them all. But they knew not. And the world knows not today of the presence of our Lord. But violence is not mentioned here, but if we read the account in Genesis, there was violence in the earth in those days, wasn't there? We're seeing more and more throughout the earth today. Another sign of the times as to where we are on the stream of time. There was a record that I heard reported in the news some time ago. There was a sheriff who said that the judicial system was in chaos. That the system was on the side of the criminal and not the victim. Have we heard about that recently? We surely have, haven't we? And he said, there's nothing we can do about it. We have moral decay in the family and in the government. And something else that Jesus indicated at the time of his return. And he expressed this in a parable. And this is in the 18th chapter of Luke, where he said that when the Son of Man returned, speaking of his second advent, he asked the question, would there be faith? And here again, the faith in the earth. Would there be the faith? Well, we know that when he did return, there was very little faith in the world, was there? Very, very little. Then there was the... Now we see so much of the occult. So very much. The Oriental religions. And you can hardly turn on a television program anymore. A talk show, but what? There's something like that that is being discussed. And I have read where some of our statesmen and those in authority in our government, they consult these astrologers and so forth. So who really, those who do rely upon such information, who's running the government and who is giving them their direction? And then, of course, one of our greatest signs of the times is the fact that Israel has been regathered. And what's going to happen to Israel? Well, the prophet Jeremiah told us that Jacob's trouble was to come upon them. Just several weeks ago, after Gorbachev left, perhaps you heard Secretary Schultz, who was being interviewed by a correspondent, and he said that now both sides, and here he was speaking of Russia and the United States at that time, he says both sides have the means to destroy the world in 30 minutes. Well, I didn't quite grasp what he was talking about. I thought it sounded reasonable, but in the next day or two, I heard several people talking, and they said that it takes a missile 30 minutes to travel from the U.S. to the Soviet Union, and 30 minutes the other way. So that was what he was talking about. He was alluding to the fact that in 30 minutes, the whole world could be destroyed. And that's the first time that I've really heard it stated like that, and it impressed me. But Jeremiah, in speaking of Jacob's trouble, he said that there would be none like it. So according to God's word, all at that time, Israel's going to be alone. Scriptures tell us that all her lovers will have forsaken her. Her lovers are her allies. So it's clear then that the second presence of the Lord is deferred for a time until the world, in its own wisdom, comes near to self-destruction. Now, during this time, toward the end of this time, of course, and what makes it possible is the increase of knowledge, and that's something else that's been predicted for the end of the age, and knowledge shall be increased. That wouldn't be possible if it weren't to destroy civilization, if it weren't for the increase of knowledge. The weapons, the means that has been provided through it, through that. It's good knowledge that has been applied selfishly, hasn't it? Finally, we realize that the glorified church, in association with our Lord Jesus, is going to have the wonderful privilege of bringing this world conflict to an end. And again, we're just going to touch upon these familiar scriptures. It's in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verses 21 and 22. And there we read this. It says, "For then," and Jesus is speaking, "for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but by the elect those days shall be shortened." Brethren, that's a worthwhile objective in itself, isn't it? Just think, if you're faithful, a part of that 144,000, that's going to be a part of the work of the church to help bring that world conflict to a close. And then, what's going to happen? Well, of course we know what's going to happen next. The kingdom's going to be established. But, before we look at that for a moment, you know, all the prophecies of the future are not all gloom at the end of the age and the presence of our Lord. When our Lord arrives, the scriptures tell us that he was going to gird himself to serve meat in due season to those who were watching. And according to the Young's literal translation, it says, the Lord having arrived, that he was girding himself and he was going to serve meat in due season. So, brethren, we have been feasting upon this meat in due season. And there's another text that we would like to touch upon that points out to us, I think that's in the ninth chapter of Matthew. Yes, this is in the ninth chapter of Matthew, and it's starting with the 14th verse. Two verses. It says, "Then came to him," came to Jesus, "the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So the Lord's people were fasting, in a sense, down through the gospel age for a period. But now, at the time of our Lord's presence, he's serving meat again, and we're feasting, aren't we? We're feasting on this meat in due season. The apostle then explains in his reassuring words in Ephesians 1:23. He says, after we heard and believed, and we were obedient to that word, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this Holy Spirit, he tells us, is the earnest of our inheritance unto the deliverance of the purchased possession. We do have a hope looking ahead, brethren. And the world has a hope, too, looking ahead. It's a hope that they know not of. True, some in the world think there's going to be what is called a golden age, but they know not of what it consists. But you and I are looking for this kingdom, brethren. So, in the light of all this that we've looked at, as we depart this convention, let us carry with us the hope that has been nourished in our hearts. Sure, we all had this hope when we arrived here, but certainly it has been nourished. And we've been influenced and inspired by our fellowship and by the lessons that we have heard, and we have treasured up the truth in our hearts. So take these precious lessons of truth with you. Take these blessed memories of the fellowship of kindred minds as a source of encouragement for the days ahead. You know, I think it was Brother Foss who made a statement. Matter of fact, I think he used it as the substance of a talk that he gave. But I always appreciated it. It's a word of caution to us. On the plains of hesitation lie the bones of countless millions who, at the dawn of victory, sat down to rest and resting died. So, brethren, let us, in the year ahead, let us not sit down, but let us keep on keeping on, and let us do that faithfully for another year. So, brethren, let us take with us these lessons and let us have them to bring forth fruitage in our lives, that we might all be together beyond the veil, that we might have a part in the blessing of all the families of the earth.
Thank you, Brother Al. What a wonderful prospect that is. Finally, brethren, like the hymn says, you reminded me of the hymn, those words from dear Brother Foss. Remember the hymn that says, nor once at ease sit down till thou hast gained thy crown? That thought. When Brother Al closes with prayer, he'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the evening we pass.
Our gracious, loving, all-wise, and eternal Heavenly Father, we come humbly before thee to acknowledge thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift, to thank thee for the provisions of this convention, for the stimulating and inspiring lessons that we have heard to assist us along this narrow way of sacrifice into which we have entered. We long for the day, dear Father, when thy kingdom is established, and when all will know thee from the least, even unto the greatest. We pray now that thou wilt go with us as we go to our separate homes, that thou wilt watch over us, thou wilt guide us and direct us by thy Spirit. And we pray that now that thou wilt continue with us in our fellowship together, and that our conversation might be pleasing and edifying one to the other, and pleasing to thee. And we do pray, dear Father, that thy blessing might be upon the temporal food that has been provided, that our bodies might be nourished and strengthened, and that we might use this strength in serving thee and thy truth and our brethren. We ask all these favors, and we do thank thee in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.